Welcome to the Orlando North Church Podcast. Through this podcast, we hope you'll be both encouraged and challenged as you hear what God is speaking to you. Orlando North is called to go and be Christ's church to the world through the Holy Spirit by connecting people to God and to each other for His glory. More details about our church will be available at the end of this podcast. Now, enjoy this week's episode.
Go with me. How many of you guys were alive in 1992? All right. How many of you, let's do this. It's a better way to do it. How many of you guys were not alive in 1992? Front row. Seriously, you weren't alive in 1992? 97? Oh, my goodness. 1992, it's the year I graduated high school. This summer is our 25th high school reunion. Our kids probably think that was in black and white back in the day, and I feel like it was literally yesterday. So go with me back to 1992, okay? Go back to 1992. MC Hammer is jamming on my stereo. That kind of day, back in the day, baggy pants, baggy shirts, everything was baggy, and it was wonderful. It was absolutely wonderful. Vivid colors from the 80s were still there. The grunge was starting to come in. It's 1992, and I am hanging out with my best friend, Ron. And Ron, to this day, is still one of my dearest friends. We have been best friends since eighth grade. We played tennis together. We grew up like we couldn't get girlfriends. So on Friday nights, we were either playing ping pong or tennis or pretending to chase girls unsuccessful. We chased them. They ran. And so we were very unsuccessful in high school. But Ron and I did everything together. We did everything together. One particular weekend, I hate this. I feel like all my real life examples, I'm like, teenagers, don't do as I did. Okay? Do as I say. Don't do as I did as a teenager. So most of what I say in my past is like, don't do this. This is another one of those moments. 1992, Ron and I were hanging out, and his parents went away for a weekend. That's trouble. And my parents didn't communicate with his parents, so my parents didn't know that Ron's parents were out of town. By the way, Ron now lives in West Monroe, Louisiana. He hates it. That's where Duck Dynasty is. And he says everything you see on Duck Dynasty is absolutely true of their city. Ron is the one who's designed our logos. He's designed our Orlando North logo, the youth logo, the children's ministry logo. And he lives in Podunk, Louisiana, and he wants to move here, so be praying about that. But when we were in high school, our senior year in high school, probably about 2 months before we graduated, around 2 months before we graduated, his parents go away for a weekend, and we realize his dad left his car in the garage. Yeah, you're with me already. You know where this is heading, right? So his dad has a sports car. I don't even know what kind of sports car it was. It was a Honda, and it was fast, okay? So it was a little gold Honda. It had four-wheel steering, not four-wheel drive, four-wheel steering. So if you took a corner, all four wheels went with it. And so Ron got to drive it to special events. He would have driven it to prom, but you have to have a date for that. So we didn't drive it to prom. And so this car could do everything, and it went so fast. So his dad's gone. And Ron goes, let's go for a joyride in my dad's car. I'm like, you sure? I'm thinking about the ramifications on the other side. I'm like, you sure? He's like, yeah, man, no problem at all. Dad won't even notice. So we take it out. And we call some girls from our youth group. These poor girls, they're still my friends to this day, too. And we call them, and they go on this joyride with us. And we're in the back roads of Michigan. I was thinking about this just the other day. We don't have back roads in Orlando. Everywhere we go, there's traffic. I-4 haunts us everywhere we go. It's just, you can't get away from it. My subdivision, I live in a cul-de-sac. There's traffic on my cul-de-sac. It's like everywhere. So in Michigan, we can go out in the middle of nowhere and worry about no cars. And we're just out there. So Ron takes us out. I don't even know where we're at. We're somewhere in Sanford, Michigan, not Sanford, Florida. Trust me, it's different. So we're in Sanford, Michigan. And we're out there in the back roads, and Ron lights it up with his car. He's like, let's see how fast it can go. And at first, we're like, cool, let's try it. And all of a sudden, we're going 110 miles an hour on a back road. And it's a two-lane road, and we are freaking out. I'm next to him. He's driving, and I'm yelling at him, slow down. I'm so mad. It was one of those moments that I'm just furious. I'm like, slow down. Because literally, if you hit anything, if you hit a pebble right now, we're done. Because this car is literally the size of a Matchbox car. So we are jammed into this thing like clowns in a clown car. So when we come out, it's like, oh, you could fit four of you? That's amazing. So we're all in this little tiny gold Matchbox car going 110, and he wants to go faster. I'm screaming at him, don't do it. Stop, pull over right now. I will walk home. The girls in the back seat are crying. crying. Absolutely. I'm hoping he doesn't listen to this podcast. John, there's no way of cropping this out of the podcast. It's the introduction. So here we are going 110 miles an hour. I'm yelling at him. The girls are crying in the back. After about 5 minutes, he finally relents and he stops. And we go home. We go back to his house. We all get in the car. We're all furious with him. The girls take off. They're gone. And I'm stuck with Ron. And all of a sudden, it hits Ron. This is my buddy, okay? You guys have friends like this. All of a sudden, it hits Ron. He goes, oh, my gosh. My dad keeps track of the odometer. Before he goes, he read the mileage. He knows exactly how much mileage was on it. We probably put 100 miles in that car and a two-day term. After he got done being crazy, we put 100 miles. So Ron... Here, you're ready, right? You all know exactly where I'm going. Ferris Bueller, anybody? Ferris Bueller? We pulled a Ferris Bueller. Kids, if you have not seen Ferris Bueller, the day you turn 18, watch it, okay? Ferris Bueller's Day Off. In Ferris Bueller's Day Off, Ferris and his friend Cameron steal Dad's car, go out, put mileage on it, and decide we're going to rewind the odometer so Dad doesn't know that we took the car out. So they put the car on blocks, and they somehow rig the gas pedal to make the car go backwards, hoping that it's going to rewind the mileage. And Ferris Bueller's Day Off, the car comes off the blocks, goes through the window. We're like, we're smarter than Bueller. We can do this. So we pull out of Ron's driveway, and we are convinced that we're going to drive 100 miles backwards on the back roads of Michigan. We did it for a mile, and we realized, yeah, it's not working, and no, we can't do 100 miles. And we parked it back in the car, in the garage. And I was thinking about it. I'm like, as young people, I love you guys. I'm talking to you on Wednesday nights. But young people don't consider ramifications and consequences as often as they should. As we get older, wouldn't you say that sometimes we consider the ramifications and consequences maybe a little too much? Right? So there's this naivety of the young, and then there's this caution as we get older where faith kind of gets interrupted by our nerves and our anxiety. So our ramifications, we weren't thinking about it until all of a sudden we're like... Uh-oh. And I'm sitting there going, my ramification is I don't see you for a month. See you, buddy. I'm out. Your dad doesn't even know my mom and dad's number. We are golden. I am good. See you. Ron's ramification entirely different. I did not see him for a month. He went to purgatory. He was in trouble for what he did. It was a serious ramification, a serious consequence in his life. We weighed the ramifications. We thought we did. And we said, you know what? It seems logical to give this thing a shot at the beginning. And then when we were done, we're like, oh, we can't rewind this thing. We can't rewind this thing. In our lives, I'm going to talk about ramifications today and consequences. I want to talk to that about that a little bit. In my life, there are things that I think I cannot live with the ramifications of if certain things go away. I cannot deal with the consequence of certain things if they go away. Now, granted, what I'm about to tell you is silly because you're going to go, no, you could totally live without it. But in my mind, I'm so used to these things. I'm so accustomed to these things. I feel like I need these things. Number one, as you guys are freezing in this room today, I feel like I need air conditioning everywhere I go in Florida because I'm from north and this place is hot. Did you know it was 97 degrees 2 weeks ago? What the heck? It's like winter just got over, and we're like, hey, 97 degrees. Hello, Rob, you're going to sweat everywhere you go. I had to take the coat off, the brilliant white coat, because I'm going to be drenched in a minute because I sweat. So I can't imagine not living with air conditioning. How many of you guys are Florida natives that did not grow up with air conditioning? You are awesome. You guys, like, when we get to heaven, you got a pin. You're going to get a certain pin for surviving Florida pre-I-4, so you got that. You did have that, so there's that. But you did it without air conditioning. And I'm like, I don't know if I could do it without air conditioning. I don't know if I could do life. I don't know if I could do the ramifications of life without the internet or without a cell phone. That's crazy, right? Because I've lived 2/3 of my life without one. And all of a sudden, now I need it. I was thinking just the other day, you know, when our kids get sick from school, all we do is type a magic password on the website, and all of a sudden we've got the lesson plans from that day, lesson plans from all year, and then the week forward and the lesson plan. We know exactly what they need to do. When they tell us they have their homework done, we can check with them because we know what their homework is because everything's online. And so if they miss a day, all we do is we look at that thing, at that screen, and sometimes their homework is right online. We got their homework immediately. It's right there. If not, we use a cell phone, and we know a bunch of their teachers, and we can text them, or we can email them, and it's instantaneous. Kids, here's what happened when we were young. 1992, when we got sick from school, it was a totally different ballgame, right? right? Mom, you would call the school if your kid was sick. You would call the school. You would get the one secretary on duty. There was one telephone number to the whole school, and all 1,000 parents called this poor lady at the same time. And we'd call and said, hey, little Bobby's not going to be at school today. Can you help us get the homework? And so that poor secretary then has to turn around, talk to all six or seven of his teachers. All six or seven of his teachers assemble the homework, get it ready. Mom comes to the school unannounced, walks through the door without buzzing in, without checking in, without getting a name badge, without giving her driver's license for security reasons, walks to the classroom and picks up the books. And it takes all day. It takes forever. Mom comes home, I've got a stack of books like this, and she's like, I think this is your homework. This is what your teacher wrote. And this is all because we didn't have the internet. Internet changed everything. Now, on the other side of it, there are ramifications of the internet being in our lives that are not so good. But I'm like, I can't imagine now that we're accustomed to it, if the internet and cell phone was pulled away from us. Just a moment ago, we FaceTimed live our first two songs on Facebook so people who aren't here could watch our worship. So we couldn't do that. And so I'm thinking, man, I couldn't do it. How many of you guys could not live with the ramifications of chocolate being taken away? Oh, my. That was passionate. It's like, forget air conditioning. A girl needs her chocolate. I got to have my chocolat. We got these things in our eyes or in our mind that we think that we need. We cannot live without them. The ramifications of those things are just too much for us to bear. What if these things did not exist? What are the ramifications or the consequences of said things? What are these? Now, think about this. Now, these things that I just mentioned to you, obviously, they're not needed. I could get rid of these things. I'd be okay. I've been to Haiti. I've been to Uganda. I've done a two-week trip in the jungles or whatever you call it of Uganda. It was hot. It was really hot. We made it. We all lost about 10 pounds, which might not be a bad thing, but we made it. You can do it. You can live without the internet. As a matter of fact, sometimes it's kind of nice. Chocolate? Yeah, you could live without chocolate. You could do it. But there are other serious ramifications in our life that if we say, I can't really live without that, and you understand what is a priority to you in your life based upon the ramifications. Ever think about that? What matters most to you matters to you because if it was gone, you don't know what you would do. So the ramifications of a person or a thing or an activity being gone in your life all of a sudden stirs up emotions in you where you're like, I can't live without that thing. Now, all of that to bring it to Easter. You're like, when are you going to talk about Jesus in the tomb and all that? Right now. All of that leads us to this question. Does it matter? Does it matter that Jesus rose from the dead?
Absolutely. Yes.
We're good. Does it matter if Jesus rose from the dead? Let's think about it this way. What are the ramifications if he didn't? What are the consequences if Jesus did not raise from the dead? Is it important, or is it kind of like air conditioning, where it's like, yeah, it's a big deal, but it's not life-changing. Like, it's not a really, really big deal. And then what are the ramifications if he did raise from the dead, and did he? It's interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's not the main text today. But in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul comes to the Corinthian church. He's like, guys, basically, it's hard to read. You got to read it one sentence at a time and kind of piece it together. But in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul comes to the Corinthian church. He's like, guys, listen, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then everything is meaningless. What we're doing is meaningless. What we're saying, our belief in God, our faith in God. And by the way, if he did not raise from the dead, all of us who claim to be Christ's followers, we should be most pitied. Because we've been wasting our life following something that isn't true. But if it is true, which he claims it is, in the beginning part of 1 Corinthians 15, he walks through a whole process. He says, you know, the disciples saw him, 500 people saw him, the women at the tomb saw him, the disciples saw him again. And ultimately, I, Paul, got to see him. There are testimonies of hundreds of people seeing him after he rose from the dead. He's like, if it is true, then it is the most important thing in the history of mankind. I was telling the band this morning, Michelle started it and the band sang in my office a minute ago, this is the day that the Lord has made. Do you realize that today we are celebrating the most important day in human history? Like literally everything on the calendar from the beginning of time to the end of time circles and is engaged around this one day. It matters. It matters a lot. How do we know that? What are the ramifications if Jesus did not raise from the dead? Because Paul says, man, everything in life is in vain if he didn't really raise from the dead. But because he did raise from the dead, because he lives, there's a different story. So what are the ramifications? Let's go to Jesus's words. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me over to John chapter 14. If you don't have your Bibles, it's going to be up on the screen behind me. And if you got one of our weeklies or worship guides this morning, you got a little list of scriptures. Now, I'm going to read from John chapter 14, verse 18 through 21 in just a moment. Here's the setting. Normally on Easter, we preach about the resurrection, and we are. This is all pointing to the resurrection. Friday, we talk about the cross. Thursday, we can talk about the Last Supper. But I want to rewind just a little bit before that, even before the Last Supper, before Jesus has his Last Supper with his disciples, before Judas betrays him, and Jesus is talking to his guys. He's got his cadre, his cohort, his fellas, his boys, 12 of them that have been following him for 3 years. They've been following him, doing everything that he does, watching everything that he does. They're infatuated by this guy. They have dropped everything to follow this guy. Think about it. For 3 years, he does everything. He's teaching people about the kingdom of God. He's overwhelming people with his amazing tone, the way that he speaks, the way that he loves, the way that he ministers. He's raising people from the dead. He's healing the blind. He's healing the mute. He's healing the deaf. He's ministering to everybody. And these guys have a front row seat to it, and they're watching it happen. They're watching it take place. And in their heads, and you might have heard this before, but in their heads, what they are thinking is, this dude's going to take over the world. Like right now, the Jewish people are under Roman oppression. They're slaves to Rome. And things are really, really rough. And they're watching Jesus do all of this stuff. And they're like, he's going to be our conquering hero. He's going to take over. He is going to be the king of Israel. And when he does, we're going to be vice king. Or they're fighting for positions. We're going to be the cabinet. We're going to be this, and we're going to be this. And we're going to stand right next to him, and we're going to be pretty awesome. And Israel is going to dominate, and Rome is going to be kicked out. And down with Caesar, up with Jesus. And at this time, Jesus is incredibly polarizing. Like, there are people in our lives, people in our famous lives that are polarizing. There's never been somebody more polarizing than Jesus. There's really no gray area with him. You either love him or you hate him. And so with Jesus, people are looking at him, and some are cheering him on. Matter of fact, they come into Jerusalem. Everybody's waving palm branches at him, celebrating, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They love this dude. On the other side of the fence are the religious rulers and the political leaders who hate the dude because they're threatened. They see that he could overtake their throne, that he could ruin everything for them. And little do they know that Jesus isn't after their throne. He's here for a much bigger throne. So Jesus has come, and he's telling these disciples in John chapter 14 and John chapter 15. He's talking to his disciples who think everything's going great. Everything is awesome. Everything is cool when you're part of Jesus' team. See what I did there? That was the Lego song. And so we got Jesus doing this whole thing, and these guys are watching him. They're like, he's going to be king. We're going to be vice king. All of this stuff is going to take place, and Jesus' tone switches on a dime. All of a sudden, Jesus becomes Debbie Downer. Jesus is like, wait a minute, guys. Let me tell you what's about to happen. He prophesies to them what's going to happen in the next few days. Like, guys, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to suffer. All these terrible things are going to happen to me. And don't worry, I'm going to rise again. And these guys got to be so confused. And we know they are. They're confused. They don't understand anything until the resurrection happens. They can't piece it all together. And they're incredibly confused. They're like, wait. We're building a kingdom here. We're establishing, right at the pinnacle of your power, when you could overtake Caesar, and you've got supporters, and you're doing, I mean, have you seen what you can do? You can raise the dead. You can certainly do anything you want. Now you're going to run? Now you're going to abandon us? Now you're going to leave us? And they're confused. They're like, no, our whole life is tied up in you. What are we going to do? Jesus talks to him. He's like, hey, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't freak out. He's like, hey, you know where I'm going. You know the way. And they're like, we have no clue. Well, we don't even know what the heck you're talking about. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he talks and he says, listen, where I am going, you can't go. But I am going to prepare a place for you. Don't worry. I'm sending the Holy Spirit to be with you. I'm sending a comforter. Don't worry. You're not going to be alone. But I'm going away. And these guys are freaking out. They're like, what? Because they have been in their minds, they have this idea of an earthly kingdom. And Jesus is not talking about an earthly kingdom. Jesus is talking about eternity and God's kingdom. He said, I'm going to get this place ready for you. In order for you to be attached to me, I must die and I must raise. Without it, you can't come. So these are the words in John chapter 14. This is what he says to the disciples. And remember, they're really distraught. They don't know what to do. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. And you can underline this, circle this. You can sing it in a moment. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me.
And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. The most striking statement in this whole thing is, because I live, you also will live. Think about how confusing that had to be to the disciples. They're like, wait a minute, we are living. What are you talking about? What are you talking about, Willis? Right? Let's go old school. Because, I'm so sorry, teenagers, you don't get 90% of my jokes. Because I live, you also will live. Because I live, you also will live. Why isn't he saying, because I live, you live? He's saying, because I live, you also will live. And Jesus, when he's saying, because I live, is saying, once I rise from the dead, because of that life, you also will one day in the future live. You see, what's going on here is Jesus is identifying that his disciples, his followers in this moment are not living. They are dead. Spiritually, they are dead. You see, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that we are all dead. Every single one of us, doesn't matter how good of a person you are. Let's talk Mother Teresa. Let's talk Billy Graham. Let's talk about Gandhi. Let's talk every good person that from Schindler's List, whatever. Every good person that you can think of. Your mom, okay? That was not meant to be a your mom joke. Your sweetest person you know. We were all born into sin. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. And Jesus is like, this is who you are. This is who you were. And this whole thing, this whole being born in your dead in your trespasses and sin, this goes back all the way to Adam and Eve. Because of them, because they broke the law, because they gave in and said, God, I don't want life to be about you. I want it to be about me. In that moment, sin entered humanity and all of us inherited it. Someday when we get to heaven, the first thing we get to do is backhand Adam in the face. Say, thank you, sir. That's out of love and respect, but thank you for making everybody's life miserable. You did this. So we all inherit sin. That's who we are. That's who we are. And Jesus says, and Paul also identifies it, when we are in sin with that nature, we are dead to God. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. You know what dead people can do? Nothing. This should rock us. This should shape our thinking. This should shape our theology about God. Dead people can do nothing. And a lot of Christianity has been based around what we can do as Christians. If I clean up, if I do this, if I don't do this, then maybe God will accept me into his family and all will be good. So one day when I die and I stand before God, because we all will, I'm going to be like, God, I was a really good person. I did this. I even went to church. I read my Bible once in a while. I did this. And he's saying, no, you were dead. You couldn't do anything. You were dead. Sick people are different than dead people, right? Sick people can do something for themselves. Sick people can take NyQuil. Sick people can take an aspirin. Sick people can undergo chemotherapy and surgery and try to get better. Sick people can try to get better. You know what sick people can do? They can go to other sick people and ask other sick people to help them overcome being sick. Sick people can do stuff about their sickness. You know what dead people can't do? Anything. And Paul is saying, this is who you are. You're dead. Your relationship with God is torn. You are separated from God. You have no life. You have no eternity. And Jesus is totally talking about eternity here. We've been talking to the teenagers. We started this week. Will spoke with the teenagers about eternity. And there's this example, if you guys have seen it, Francis Chan's rope example, where he's got this rope and it represents eternity. And it's an eternal rope that goes on forever and ever and ever. Trying to identify eternity and thinking about it will blow your mind, get you sick, get you nauseous, because you will never wrap your mind around, I am going to be alive for the rest of my life. And Francis has got on this rope, he's got a little dot about that big. And he says, this is your now. In here is your stuff, your cars, your families, your relationships, your dog, your graduation, your highs, your lows, everything, the pain, the good stuff, the bad stuff, everything is in here. And in here, in this tiny little moment, you are making a decision that will impact the rest of the rope for eternity. And the problem with humanity, and you know this is true, whether you're a Christian or not, the problem with humanity is we live for this. Everything we do is about the toy or the gig or the vacation or the home or the house or the education. Everything we do is about this. And Jesus is coming and saying, listen, no, I have come to establish a kingdom that is eternal. And the decisions you make in this little tiny piece of life that you've been given right now is going to determine how you spend the rest of that. It's like in this place, you started off dead. But here's the thing. When he says, because I live, you also will live. Do you understand what he's doing? He's saying, if you are my follower, I am attaching you to me. I am literally attaching you to me. So anything that I do, you do. Chapter 15 later goes on. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. If you're my follower, apart from me, you can do nothing. Everywhere I go, you're going to go. My buddy, my
No? Buddy dolls? So we're connected to Jesus. Everywhere he goes, we go. Everything he does, we do. So when he says, I will rise again because I live, because I defy the tomb, he's saying, so too will you, because you're tied to me. You're dead? Cool. I'm about to die for your death. And when I die for your death, I'm also going to raise, and you're going to be tied to me. And because you're tied to me, you're going to have life. But we have to understand death in order to understand what we have in Christ's resurrection. See, dead people can't do anything for themselves. We cannot help ourselves. We are dead, dead. Like I've used this example before. Like, we are skeletal dead. We have no skin. We have no thoughts. We have no brain. We have no heartbeat. And we're thrown into a deadliest catch crab pot, 8,000 pounds of pure steel. And we're locked up with the biggest deadbolt you can find. And we're thrown overboard into the deepest part of the sea. And at the bottom of the sea, thousands upon thousands of tons of rock is embedded on top of us. That's how dead we are. And we can't do anything to get out of it. And Jesus says, I got this. I got this. You can't do anything for yourself, but here's what I'm going to do. In your death, in your sin, you are my enemy. You have been separated from God. Your sin, your unholiness has separated you from God. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come to earth, and I'm going to live a spotless, perfect life. I'm going to amaze some people, and I'm going to tick some people off, but I'm coming. And ultimately, my whole plan is not to be the king of Israel. My whole plan is to be the king of the universe. So here I come, and I'm going to live a perfect life so that ultimately I can die as a sacrifice for your sin. I could go into the Old Testament law, and that would take forever, but he's fulfilling the Old Testament law that a spotless lamb, a spotless animal or person needs to give their life in order to cover sin. That's where the blood comes in. The blood of Christ, the blood of the spotless lamb will cover all sin. So Jesus comes. He gives his life, willingly gives his life as a sacrifice for our sin. In that moment, he makes it available to all he is calling to that are dead and buried under the rock and in the deadliest catch pot at the bottom of the ocean with no skin and no heartbeat and no brain. He's calling to them, come to me. You have an opportunity to come to life. So when he dies for our sin, all of our dead, all of our sin, all of our trespasses is no longer dead if we follow him. But the resurrection brings more. Because see, it's cool to just not be dead. It's cool to no longer be bound to your trespasses and sin, but you're basically void. You're just none. And Jesus says, not only am I going to defy death, but I'm also going to resurrect. And when I resurrect, you too will resurrect. You are dead to God. But in Christ, as you follow him, as you say yes to him, he says, I've got this. You are dead, separated from God, but allow me to bring you into my Father's kingdom. Allow me to bring you into the Father's kingdom. I've been thinking about this all week. There's a contrast here that makes this thing beautiful. We cannot understand the beauty of the resurrection unless we understand the depth of our sin. If we understand how dead we are and how hopeless we are apart from him, then and only then, if we understand that, then and only then can we understand the beauty of the resurrection. We're like, oh, it's cool, Easter Sunday, yay. You know, there's Jesus raised from the dead. We sang the cool songs. We had the pastels on. It looks like the gap exploded in here. Every Easter, it's just like gap. And so it's all over here. We're wearing the bonnets and the dresses. We look pretty. Some of you guys are going to eat lamb today. Like, you eat lamb one time a year. And today's the day you're going to eat the roast. You're going to get together with family. It's all about that. We get that. But what makes it more special is realizing I wasn't sick in my sin and trespasses. I was dead. I was dead. And Jesus, in his resurrection, afforded me the right, if I follow him, not if I do good things, but if I follow him, if I commit my life to him, to be alive, fully alive. And not just alive for this little tiny purpose, because in this tiny purpose, in this tiny little life, you now have purpose. In this, nothing is impossible because he's risen. If he's risen from the dead, if he's defeated death, the number one enemy, if he's defeated him, then anything is possible. Like, your marriage can be restored. Your kid can be healed. Like, insane things can happen because in here, all things are possible. But then he says, listen, it's not just about this. It's about that rope that extends to eternity. You're either going to be dead or alive. And by dead, I don't mean you're just eternally asleep. I mean, you are away from God eternally and you know it. And it, biblically, is not a fun place to be.
But he says, here's what I want to do. I want you to bring you in, and as you understand your death and you understand the resurrection, contrast the two. And as you compare it against the background of darkness, you're going to understand my grace. Have you ever seen stars vivid at night when you're not in Orlando? Like you go out to the country, or you go out to Uganda or Haiti, and you look up at the stars, and the stars are so vivid and so bright. Why is that? It's because the sky is so dark. Against the backdrop of darkness, light shines brighter. In order to understand the resurrection of Jesus, we need to understand how dead we really were. You guys watched the Masters last week? Golf fans? Eh, just me. The jacket. That jacket is so sweet. We watched the Masters last week. Sergio Garcia, most annoying golfer in all of history. It's like this tall Spanish dude, and he hasn't won in like 74 majors. It's just ridiculous. He hasn't won. And Americans can't stand the dude because in the Ryder Cup, he causes us all kinds of problems. He talks trash to Tiger Woods, which is just stupid. So we're all rooting against him as we watch. But last Sunday, I found myself rooting for this guy because he's the greatest golfer to never win a major. Ever win a major. And he's at the Masters. Even if you don't like golf, turn on the Masters someday and just look at the scenery. It's got to be, for America, outside of the Grand Canyon, one of the prettiest places we have. The grass, the rolling hills, the magnolia, it's just beautiful. And then the whispering voices in the background is perfect for a nap. And so we're watching all this. This stuff is it's what I do on Sundays. I woke up for the end. I found myself rooting for Sergio. I can't stand Sergio Garcia. And all of a sudden, I'm rooting for the dude because he's the greatest golfer who's never won a major. And he literally almost chokes it away. And part of me is like, that's funny. But then I'm still rooting for him. He finally wins. He wins the whole thing. He gets on the ground. He actually punches the green. He hugs his fiance. He's going crazy. What do you think it would have been like if Sergio won the first tournament he ever played, the first major he ever played? Big deal, right? But you know what made last Sunday special to Sergio? Is that he lost 74 times before last Sunday. Against the backdrop of darkness, the victory felt that much sweeter. If you want to feel the brilliance and the beauty of the resurrection, understand how dead you were. That you had no hope. You couldn't do anything for yourself. You need a Savior. If you're trying to pry your way into Jesus by good works or into eternity, into His kingdom, it's not going to work. You're dead. Spiritually, you are dead. That's what you are. But there is hope in Jesus. This is what he has come for. Against the backdrop of darkness, grace shines brightest. Grace shines brightest. We sang a song at the beginning of the service today called Because He Lives, and we did the chorus of it. I asked the band to do this. I don't know how long ago Chase and I, it was probably January or February, we determined what we were going to do today on Easter, that we're going to start a four-week series called Because He Lives. Next week, we're going to say, Because He Lives, what are the implications of Because He Lives? Today, we have to talk about, are there ramifications of Him living? Truth is, yes, without His life, you can't be attached to Him. Without Him living, you have no hope. That's a pretty significant ramification. That's a bigger deal than not having air conditioning. That's a bigger deal than getting in trouble with your dad for taking his car. Bigger deal than not having the internet. Bigger deal than not having chocolate. Like, this is life-changing. If he lives, then it's the only thing that matters. If he doesn't live, then nothing matters. And so there's this song that Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote in 1971. I wasn't even born then. I had 3 years left before I came onto the scene. So in 1971, Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote this. Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote a whole bunch of modern-day hymns, modern-day being the 70s, 80s, okay, and 90s. And in the 90s, they sold ungodly amounts of DVDs and VHS tapes all over. And every person over 50 owns like, or over 40, owns like 10 to 15 of these VHS tapes. So we got them, we listened to them. And they would write modern-day hymns. And they wrote this song called Because He Lives. In 1971, they did it. I did some research. They did it because at this point in their life, Bill Gaither had mono, and he had mono really bad, and he was kissing his wife a little too much, and he got mono. I don't know how he got mono. Bad joke. Bad joke. And so he gets mono, and he's in really bad shape, like really, really bad shape. And at this point, his wife is pregnant with their third child. That's not a good combo. I got meningitis when Melanie was pregnant with Caden. That was not fun. So I can relate with what they're going through. Their life is chaotic. Their life is crazy. And Gloria, the wife who's pregnant, is just an emotional wreck. And she's thinking, I cannot bring my child into this world. This world is crazy. There's racial tension going on. Vietnam is just ending. All of this crazy stuff. They're taking God out of schools. They're doing all of this. And in the context of that, they write this song.
They write this song. This song, the reason I'm having the band do this for this entire series is because when I was in seventh grade, the darkest year of my life, it's weird, I cannot imagine a darker year than I had when I was in seventh grade. I was depressed, I was anxious, I was nervous. In seventh grade, I spent 2 weeks in the beginning of the year in the hospital. As doctors were trying to figure out what was going on with me, I had stomach issues. Every day I would wake up for school and I would have terrible stomach aches and I just hated going to school. Looking back, it's easy. I know exactly what was happening to me, and I dealt with it from 7th grade till 12th grade, that whole time. Every morning I would wake up for school and I would get sick. All it was nerves. It was anxiety. It was panic. It was fear. It absolutely gripped my life. I was depressed. I was a 12-year-old that hated going to school. Once the afternoon hit, then all of a sudden my stomach would get better. I'm like, oh, school's almost over. Fridays, I hardly ever had any problems, and I was so anxious as a kid. In seventh grade, I found this song, and this song walked me through everything. In the morning, I would wake up. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all my fear is gone. Because He lives, I know He holds my future, and life is worth the living. Because at that point in my life, I'm like, I don't want to live like this the rest of my life. Life is worth the living just because He lives. It's this conditional statement that Bill and Gloria Gaither write. Because He lives, something. There's a hypothesis and then a consequence. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. So the opposite is true. What are the ramifications if He didn't? Because He lives, I have no tomorrow. Or because He doesn't live, I have no tomorrow. Because He doesn't live, I have every right to be afraid and fearful and anxious. But because He lives, which is biblical, which is grounded in 1 Corinthians 15 and John 14 and John 15, Jesus says, listen, because I live, you also will live. Attach yourself to me. Let me do the dirty work. Let me defeat death, because you can't. You're dead. Let me defeat death and just hang on to me. Just say yes to me, and everything that is mine is yours. Jesus doesn't just say, come out of the death. Jesus says, listen, come out of the death and come into my Father's house. This is the contrast, guys. This is the amazing contrast. Not only is He taking you out of a horrible, horrible place, but He's adopting you and saying, come into my family. The greatest family, the greatest kingdom, the greatest Father that you will ever have, where you will have eternal life, where you will have everything that you will ever need. And by the way, it's not just about here, it's about that. And the contrast is amazing. Come into my Father's house. I'm not just getting you out of death, I'm inviting you into my Father's kingdom. Now, everything that is mine is yours because you're attached to me. But you cannot do it apart from Him. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. This morning, the whole reason we're here is because of Jesus. Easter's awesome. Easter's awesome. You'll do your eggs, you'll do your food, all that, and that's great. It's fantastic. But the only thing that matters is Jesus living. It's it. And either you're attaching yourself to Him or you're not. And you need to consider the ramifications of that. If He lives, if He truly lives, and the ramifications are I can have life with Him, all I need to do is surrender by faith. You don't have to fill out a form or a questionnaire. You don't have to go out and do a certain number of volunteer community hours. You just say in your heart, Jesus, I believe that You really did raise from the dead, that You died for my sin and You defied the grave. You raised from the dead. And I'm coming to You as a sinner. I understand. I for the most part, you know how we do the whole justification of good works? We're like, I'm a good guy. I'm a good lady relative to him or her. But inside, we know. We know our flaws. We know our sin. We know our mistakes. We're sinners. That's who we are. And Jesus says, attach yourself to me because I live, you too can live. So today, we have the most important decision we could ever make, where Easter becomes even brighter. Against the backdrop of darkness, against the backdrop of the darkness in your life, against the backdrop of Good Friday, against all of the darkness, today could be the brightest day of your life. Technicolor, vivid, explosive, the most important day that you have ever had. And all you have to do is say yes to Jesus. I understand that I'm dead in my trespasses and sin. I understand that I'm separated from You. But today on Easter Sunday 2017, I'm attaching myself to You just by saying yes.
asking you to come into my life, asking you to be in charge, asking you to be Lord. The Bible says in that moment, when that happens, all of heaven rejoices. The people that are getting a head start on eternity right now, waiting for us to show up, they're partying because you became a part of the family of God, because you're no longer dead. Like, tell me, if we could do it, if there was a crab pot up here with a dead person, and all of a sudden that dead person rose from the dead, would you go just crazy? Would you party? I mean, seriously, Orlando Sentinel would be here in 5 minutes. Everything would blow up. That's what's happening spiritually to anybody that says yes today. This is in that you have life and you have it eternally. Your eternity is secure. You're in heaven. You'll be with him forever. You now have purpose in this tiny little speck of life. And everything is possible if you're in him. Everything is possible. So with that, would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Does it matter that Jesus rose from the dead? Absolutely. It's the only thing that matters. And now the ball is in your court. The one thing that you can do as a dead person is respond to Jesus, because his spirit has breathed life into you just enough to say yes to him. So this morning, if that's in your heart, if something's going on and you're like, you know what? This is exactly where I'm at. I've never committed my life to Christ. Or maybe I have in the past, and I've walked away, and I really, really need to secure this with him. I need to know. And you just want me to pray with you today. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm just going to pray for you from stage. If that's you this morning, you're saying, I want to go from life to death. I want this Easter to mean something. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand so I can see it right now, so I can pray for you? Thank you. I see you. Everybody, just pray this prayer. Repeat this in your heart. You don't need to do it out loud. Just pray this prayer in your heart. I'll go slowly so you can think about it. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our heart, then we will be saved. That we will transfer immediately. We will go from that cage to resurrection because we're attached to him. So pray these words. Dear Jesus, this morning I come to you as a sinner. I understand I'm flawed. I understand that I'm weak. Today, I even understand that I am dead. Spiritually, I am dead. And without you, I am hopeless. So Jesus, today I thank you for what you've done for me personally, that you died on the cross specifically for me. And you didn't remain there. You did not remain in the tomb. You defied death and you raised. You are risen. And because of that, if I say yes to you, which I'm doing right now in my heart, I say yes to you. I have faith that you are the Son of God, that you did die for me, that you did raise from the dead. And I commit my life to you. And because of that, I too am alive. And I have eternity with you. I have life with you. I have purpose right now. I pray that you would forgive me of all the sin in my heart, all the sin in my life. Help me. I'm not going to be perfect as I move forward, but I pray that every single day you would help me to overcome those things. I thank you, Jesus, for coming into my life. I thank you for being the Lord of my life and giving me hope. I thank you that because he lives, tomorrow is bright. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you're not already a part of Orlando North, please know that we'd love to have you come visit us on Sunday morning at 10:30 for our weekly worship service. We're located at 1021 Douglas Avenue in Altamont Springs, Florida. Come as you are and be welcomed by a church that is eager to connect with you. For more information about our church, you can check us out on the web at orlandonorth.com.